Turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, we saw last week, God on the throne, the Holy Spirit before the throne. And I said, you see the three parts of the Trinity there. You say, well, where is Jesus Christ? Just a reminder, in a few moments, we're going to see that, not in this chapter, there was a book, and it had seven seals, and the angel cried. He searched in heaven above and in the earth beneath. Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no one was found, not in heaven, not on the earth, nor under the earth, able to loose the seals. And I, John, wept. The angel said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And we see Jesus Christ present in the courtroom, able to do that. And several years ago, I preached a message on that. I brought a scroll up front, had seven seals on it to try to help you understand, be able to visualize that. Is that what it's going to look like? I have no idea. I haven't been there yet. John saw it, and that's what he described. Let's read these first five verses again. We'll read the entire chapter, 11 verses. And after this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. We have the church up through chapter 3, this first verse. In chapter 4, the church disappeared, church is gone. What is that? Well, I'll tell you what, verse 1 sounds an awful lot like the rapture to me. Trumpet shall sound, dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, and has brought great comfort to many to this day. That's verse 1. And how fast did it happen? In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Verse 2. Can you see that? And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, and the sight like unto an emerald. Round about the throne were 24 seats. Upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. Where are they? We mentioned last week, they're seated. Why is that important? Because in a moment they are not going to be seated. And it's important to visualize that. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. There were seven lamps of burning fire before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. In the midst of the throne and round about the throne there were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. It's interesting, the new versions of the Bible do not like to list beast. They will list living creatures. God calls them beasts. And they do that, I'm going to guess, because they want to differentiate between the beast of government, the beast of the Antichrist, the beast of the false prophet, and they don't like that reference. God lists it, and you don't need to wonder. You can get it by the context, and he's going to talk about what that is. The first beast, verse 7, was like a lion. Would you consider the lion a beast? Oh, absolutely you would. Is he a living creature? Well, sure he is. And you say living creature and beast, they invoke two different word pictures, mental pictures in your mind. The second beast like a calf. The third beast had the face as a man. The fourth beast was like a flying eagle. A lot of symbolism in Revelation. What does that mean? We'll talk about those meanings in a few moments. The four beasts had each of them six wings about him, full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. What is that? That's eternal. And when the Those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who, here we go, eternal again, liveth forever and ever. And verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. And God's mentioned this three times. You think we'd pay attention to this. He is eternal. This is the eternal judge. And cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. We see Jesus. We see Jesus. What do we not see in this courtroom? We do not see chaos. We mentioned that last week. We do not see anarchy. We do not see disruption. So Michigan 2024 case is just kind of interesting. A video of it went viral last year. The court was holding court, and the person, the accused, was charged with driving on a suspended or revoked license. And he was to appear before the judge on that day. And it's Michigan. And for whatever reason, he was going to be late. Probably snow. 10 out of the 12 months out of the year, more than likely. Anyways, the person who was driving on a suspended or revoked license knew that he was going to be late. While he was driving to court, now think about that for a moment. He has been charged with driving on a suspended license, and he is driving to court, and he is going to be late. But he does not want to be late and be penalized for that. So he does a video call with him driving, and he calls into the court. And the courts are equipped with that nowadays. So you can see in the video the judge on one side of the screen and the person on the suspended license driving on the other side of the screen saying, Hey, judge, I'm sorry I'm going to be late. I'm driving as fast as I can to get to court. And the judge says, You're suspended? I tell you what, just get here, turn yourself into the sheriff because you're going to jail. You are going to jail. Nothing like having to go to court on a suspended license charge and testifying against yourself, showing evidence in the courtroom that you are, without a doubt, guilty of the crime for which you have been charged. Why do you say, Preacher, what does that have to do with this? Well, on that case, the Michigan case, the judge revoked his bond and put him in jail. But I just say, on this courtroom, on this day, before God, nobody will be late. There will be no fail to appears. There will be no Zoom call with God and saying, Hey God, I'm going to be a little bit late to court today. No, it's a court, a date that you will be on time for. Every man must give account of himself to God. Verse 6 talks about the four living creatures, the beasts. They are full of eyes before and behind. Eyes symbolize the all-seeing, omniscience, and omnipresence of Almighty God. He sees all. There's nothing you're going to get away with. I may not see it. I probably won't. Your mom may not see it. Your internet provider may never turn your files over to the FBI. But God sees it. God sees it. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9 reminds us, For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3 tells us, The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Now, people make God, because he sees all, he's omniscient, he's omnipresent. Oftentimes, people try to make God the author of sin. Since God knows what is going to happen, he is the one that caused it. Calvinism struggles with this. To which I say, we jokingly say that a mother has eyes in the back of her head. You ever said that? So mom is working in the kitchen. She's stirring on the stove behind her, and her little toddler has wandered into the room. And mom turns around to the sink to do something over here. And without turning or looking or peeking, she says to the toddler, "Don't touch the stove. Hot, hot, hot." And the toddler goes, "Hey, do you have eyes in the back of your head? How did you know that I was reaching up to touch the stove?" It's a mom's intuition. I mean, she just knows that there's a stove, it's hot, they're boiling, and that toddler is inquisitive. She says it several times. But the toddler, probably a man, got to learn the hard way, is going to touch the pot or touch the stove nonetheless, and is going to get burned and is going to cry. Is the mother the cause of the burn because she knew it was going to happen? We'll say, well, no, she's not the cause. No, she's not, and nor is God. He knows it's going to happen in a magnitude that a mother could never comprehend. But just because God knows it's going to happen does not make him the cause of the action. Four beasts full of eyes. Differentiating the beasts. The first beast, verse 7, like a lion. The second beast, like a calf. The third beast had the face of a man. The fourth beast, like a flying eagle. Now again, we're familiar with the beast in the book of Revelation. We have the beast of the Antichrist. Beast occurs 180 times in God's Word in 157 verses of Scripture. And I mentioned the modern versions prefer to use the use of the word living creature. And a couple weeks ago, I talked about copyright. And you open up your King James Bible, and it is not copyrighted. It is open domain because it has been around for so long. You can copy it. You can bind it. You can sell it. You can put it on a copy machine. But something was brought to my attention just within the last 2 weeks when I shared that. Is some of the Bible printing companies, they're taking the King James Bible and they're developing their own specific font, and they're putting a copyright now in the front of the King James Bibles that they print. It is not the text that is copyrighted. It is the font that is copyrighted. But it is certainly causing consternation. My dad was not happy about that. Somebody gave him a new Bible, his pastor gave him a new Bible for Christmas, and he opened it up, and he saw a copyright in the front of that, and he said, "I will not take a Bible that has a copyright in front of it, and the King James Bible is not copyrighted, and why did they do this, and why is that there?" And so the preacher said, "Well, what do you want me to do?" It was a large print, so my dad could read it. And it was a special font that they had developed for this. It just tells you that the Bible publishers are not interested in God's Word going out. They're interested in making money. That's what it's all about. It's all about money. Follow the money. So what happened? So my dad made the preacher take the Bible back to the office and get some white out and white over that copyright so it was not in the Bible that he had. And so my dad showed me, "See, there's no copyright here." I said, "Dad, you better know why the copyright is there so you can explain it to somebody." "I don't need to know why it's there. And it shouldn't be there." But you need to understand if it's there. Because somebody's going to say to you at some point, "Well, I know the NIV and the RSV, they're all copyrighted, but here's the King James, and that's copyrighted too. You Google it, and while we were there, my nephew was there, and he Googled it, and it said, it was Holman, which is a printing arm of the Southern Baptist, and he said, yes, Holman has copyrighted it, but right, Google says the copyright is for the purpose of their font and their type style and their large print, because the King James Bible is open domain. But if you've got NIV, RSV, and you want to put that on your screen on Sunday morning, you're using copyrighted material, you're supposed to send the publisher money for doing that. Just like a song is copyrighted. You put those words up on the screen, you're supposed to send them money. Because what is it about? It's not about getting God's word out. It's about money. Follow the money. Anyway, so here we are. And we've got these four beasts. Beasts of the Antichrist. Let's look at Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, verse 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. So where is this beast coming from? This beast is coming out of the bottomless pit. This is a good beast or a bad beast? Melanie is laughing because obviously it is a bad beast. And how do we know that? Do we have to know the Greek? Do we have to know the Hebrew? No, you just have to read the context. You have to read the context. Look at me with Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, upon his horn ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Good beast, bad beast? Bad beast. If you read verse 11 through 18, you'll come up with the same. Describing that, go to me to chapter 19. Again, you don't have to be a Greek or Hebrew scholar. You just have to be able to read the context. Revelation chapter 19, verse 20. And the beast was taken, with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that had worshipped him, as these boasts were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Good beast, bad beast? Bad beast. Very easy to discern. Revelation chapter 20. Verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. Good beast, bad beast? Say, well, preacher, this is just too easy. Absolutely, it is absolutely too easy. You don't need to change the words in chapter 4. We're able to read that this is heaven, this is God's throne, these beasts, the lion, the man. We're able to discern that those are depictions of something that is good, and these are depictions of something that is bad. Going back to Revelation chapter 4. Like a lion. Turn with me one page. Revelation chapter 5, verse 5. I quoted this, I remember, just a few moments ago. And the elder said unto me, weep not, behold the lion, good beast, bad beast, of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, obviously it's a good lion, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Jesus Christ is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Absolutely good. Who is the lion? The king of the jungle. Who is Jesus? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Back to verse 7, chapter 4. The second beast like a calf. Calf represents service. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28 reminds us that Jesus came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. In verse 7, it talks about the face as of a man. A man is a pinnacle of God's creatures. It is certainly not the mouse. Or the cockroach crawling across your kitchen cupboard. Right? So it is man. But Job asks a question Job chapter 7, verse 17, what is man that thou shouldest magnify him? And that thou shouldest set him up, set thine heart upon him, and that thou shouldest visit him every morning and try him every moment. What is man? Did you visit God this morning? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, did you spend time with the judge? We said you could go in to see the President of the United States today if you would like to. Many of you would have altered your schedule, canceled your appointments, and you would have been there. But you have the opportunity every morning to spend time with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Judge of all judges, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is also known as the Son of Man. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. This is an interesting read. Jesus Christ known as the Son of Man. Matthew chapter 26. Verse 64. Matthew chapter 26, verse 64 and 65. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless, I say unto you, Hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man himself. Really? Do you think that's who he was referring to? Well, there's no doubt, according to the context, that the people listening to him knew that he spoke of himself. He was referred to as the Son of Man. And whether or not, again, I'm a motion kind of guy, ye shall see the Son of Man, whether Jesus was pointing to himself, but they very clearly understood that. I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He has spoken blasphemy. Why? Because they very clearly understood that Jesus Christ was saying, I am the Son of Man, and you are going to see me sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. I am God. And that's what you're going to see. He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy, the Son of Man. How do we grasp the symbolism? You should understand the eyes that God sees what you do. There is nothing that is hid from him. Verse 8, we have the four living creatures that are resting not day or night. What are they? They are not God. Some people will say that they are God. Angels. Ceaseless service and praise. Their ministry that is ascribed to them, praise and worship of God. Holy, holy, holy. In verse 9, we see the eternality of God, which was and is to come. God is eternal. He did not begin. He had no beginning, no ending. Differentiates from the cults. Verse 10 and 11. And the 24 elders will indeed cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou, he is worthy. A lot of moms wandering around and think they ought to be worshipped by their children or by their husbands. You should not. God alone is worthy to be worshipped. I'll share this. This is kind of a little private family moment. Jessie is going to have a baby here in a week or so. She is in a motherly way. So coming down to the end, nothing is comfortable. She can't rest. She can't sleep. She can't turn over. And about the time you fall asleep, the baby thinks it's time to get up and play. And the baby kicks, and so Jesse wakes up. And so this week in the morning, Jesse woke up, and she said to David, I did not sleep at all last night. It was terrible. It was miserable. And David looked right at her and said, Let's not forget how difficult this is on me.
He should have got a little less of his father's humor and a little bit more of his mother's sweetness. And this is what Jesse said.
They'll never find the body. They will never find the body. But here's the truth of the matter is we don't deserve to be worshipped. Not by our children, not by our spouses, not by our boss, not by the preacher. Preacher doesn't deserve to be worshipped. Thou alone art worthy. He is worshipped as our creator in verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. What have I created? A mess. What has God created? He has created everything. He has created all things. And for thy pleasure, thou, they are, and we're created. Does God get the pleasure from your fellowship? He created you to love him and to worship him. He desires for you to receive his salvation, the gift of God, which is eternal life. If you choose a Sunday morning to reject the pardon, and we mentioned Sunday morning from the case law, you have the absolute right to reject a pardon, whether it come from the governor of Virginia, the president of the United States, or God himself. But if the governor of Virginia issues a pardon, or the president issues a pardon, God has issued you a pardon. He extends it to you. If you reject that, don't get mad at God. Don't get mad at him. Are we approaching the day in verse 1 when the Lord will return? I would say we are. Preacher, is it happening this week? Acts chapter 1, you might want to read that. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons. Just get about spreading the gospel message. Preach the gospel to every creature. Not making disciples. You should make. You should help them to grow. You should absolutely do that. The new texts have changed the whole purpose. We are to preach the gospel to every creature, whether or not they accept the gift or not. We are to preach the gospel to every creature. Where is America in Bible prophecy? Massive debt accumulation. Moral depravity is the known. Global currency is in the news almost every day. So much so that 20 years ago, we went, Bitcoin, Antichrist. Now today, people talk, there are probably some people here in the room that have it. Thomas Jefferson warned many years ago, a government big enough to give you everything you want is strong enough to take everything you had. Talking to Mrs. Bishop this week, we were talking about, she said, hey, did you see in the news? We can put more money away from retirement. I said, yeah, we can. And I said, we're good. We're putting stuff away. I said, besides, we keep going on this massive debt rate. At some point, the government's going to take it all. She said, well, I know Social Security is going to be gone, but this is our money. You're not paying attention to what went on in Greece. Government austerity message. The government is taking everything you have. Everything. When it comes right down to the end. There is no your money. Government. Big enough to give you everything you want. It is big enough to take everything that you have. Mrs. Bishop was like, that can't be. Well, look to the eastern sky. Listen for the trumpet. Serve the Lord. Where is American Bible prophecy? Bow unto the Antichrist. That's exactly where America is. Question is, where will you be? Will you be with John up above, looking down below? Or you down below, reading in the headlines that you've been left behind? If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you should talk to this preacher before you go. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this chapter in Revelation. I pray that you'd help us to be good stewards of the resources that you have given to us. One of those resources, the gospel message. May we be faithful to preach the gospel to every creature, every single one. And we'll thank you for your salvation throughout all eternity as we praise you. For thou art worthy. We praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.